How many of you love the Psalms? You can like raise your hand. Love the Psalms. What do you say? It's the Bible. How many of you especially love the Psalms? So that's a part of the Bible to you? That's the way it is for me. And one of the ways that you can discover the special, kind of unlock the special meaning of a psalm is these special questions that I like to ask. One is very simple, probably true about lots of places in the Bible, and that's this. What was the original setting of this psalm? Where was this psalm composed and under what circumstances? And when you ask that question, a lot of times you find out a lot of cool things about a psalm. That's the way it is with hymns, right? You ever have the song leader get up and tell you the story behind the hymn? And then the hymn means so much more to you after you heard the story behind it. One of my favorite places on the internet to go is a site that is called, I think it's called Where I Write. Where I Write. And it's a series of photographs. And the photographs are pictures of places where famous authors write, which I think is kind of cool because I like to write and have nice places to write. And I always dream about these idyllic places to write and how that will inspire me to write wonderful things. I visited in Mansfield, Ohio, the home of author Lewis Broomfield, who wrote a beautiful book called Pleasant Valley. We toured his home. The home was the subject of his most famous book. And his study was amazing. And I went into his study. Remember this, Lewis? Went into his study. He had a big horseshoe-shaped desk. You don't remember this, do you? You're looking at me funny again. Yeah. You never helped me, hon. You got to work with me on this. You don't remember doing this? In Mansfield, they had the Pleasant Valley. She's lying now. She's saying yes. And he had this big room, and he had a big horseshoe-shaped desk. And then he had a little card table over in the corner. And on the card table was, is any of this coming back to you? Yeah. I should never do that because anyway, there was. I vividly remember this. There was this card table in the corner, and they said, Lewis Broomfield never wrote anything at his big desk. He just couldn't get the muse there. He couldn't get inspired. Everything he wrote over in the corner on this little card table. Well, the psalm that we're going to look at today was composed in the most unusual place you have ever heard. It was composed in the belly of a great sea monster. Can you imagine? We are going to look at a psalm today. It's actually in one of the most unusual places you would find a psalm, in the writings of a minor prophet, Jonah. Look in your Bible, the book of Jonah. You can kind of go to Matthew and work your way back a few books. You'll find the book of Jonah. And in Jonah, you've got this situation. Pastor Pine stole my thunder this morning. I was going to ask you, where did we leave Jonah? He said, we left him in the deep. He left him in the sea. Jonah, we left him floundering in the ocean last week. And all week long, while you guys have been having a great week, and I've been having a great week, this poor man has been floundering in the ocean. And what's going to happen to Jonah? No one really knows. Well, we find out here today in this text is kind of interesting because Jonah gets delivered and he gets delivered from drowning. He gets delivered from drowning in a really unusual way. He gets delivered from drowning after he cries out desperately to God. His answer to prayer comes in the form of a sea monster, of a fish. And the fish swallows Jonah. And Jonah, in the fish, composes a psalm of thanksgiving, which is kind of good and kind of bad. Because most of the psalms that are in the Psalter, if you will, in the hymn book of Israel and of the church, the psalms, they're positive, they're good, they're right. This psalm is a little questionable, and I'll show you why. I'll show you why today. Some things about it are good, some things about it really aren't good. So you have a very unusual psalm composed in a very unusual place, and some of it's good, and some of it's probably not good. And so we'll read it together. It starts, the little story starts in chapter 1 and verse 17, and it ends at the end of chapter 2, which is verse 10. So we've only got 11 verses, so that should probably only take me like, you know, an hour and a half today. Verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he cried to the Lord. Here's what he said. I cried out to the Lord, Now we're into the psalm, okay? I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is so concrete, it's almost comical, isn't it? The fish couldn't keep Jonah down. God said, spit him out. God spit him out. Well, you're probably thinking to yourself, did that really happen? Did that really happen? You thinking that? You know why you're thinking that? Because you've been brainwashed into believing that miracles don't happen. We live in a culture that has spent a lot of time brainwashing people into a cold kind of rationalism that doesn't really believe in miracles. And there's a lot of people have spent a lot of time taking a book like this and trying to prove that it's plausible. It could have happened. I have files on this. I have files on stories about people being swallowed by whales and surviving. I have files on the scientific, naturalistic plausibility of this. But God really doesn't want us to go there with the Bible. What we have, if you will, that absolutely proves that this actually really did happen is that Jesus said it really did happen. If you reject that, you reject him, and you are in some serious trouble. Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about this in the book of Matthew. And I'll just read this to you. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment, and so forth. And he goes on to another picture. Jesus referred to Jonah as a real person because Jonah was a real person. Another reason we know it wasn't a myth or something like that, it was like some will say, liberals will say, oh, this is one of those kind of moralistic stories. But you don't give actual names of actual fathers to people who didn't actually exist. It talks about Jonah as a real person. This story really did happen. And in this story, you see so many different things. It's a remarkable story. One of the things that just leaps out to me, and as I get older and know the Lord more and more, the more I just see this in the Bible, that God is sovereign over everything is everywhere in the Bible. That God is all powerful, that he orchestrates everything, that he's in control of everything. This we love to call the sovereignty of God. That God is in control of everything is obvious everywhere you read the Bible. It just pops out wherever you read the Bible. In this is quick examples here from the book of Jonah. Over and over you have God prepared this, God prepared this, God prepared this, God prepared this. Everything God prepared. He prepares a great fish. He prepares a storm. He prepares a great fish. Later on, he's going to prepare a gourd, and then he's going to prepare a worm. But everything from the fish to the worm are all planned and orchestrated by God. He's preparing the people of Nineveh to repent. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. We just want to look at this psalm today, and I want you to notice some things from it. And it helped me to understand when I studied this psalm that there are kind of three scenes in the psalm, if you will. Three scenes, if you will. First, you have Jonah in the sea. Jonah's in the sea. he was tossed out of the ship into the sea, and that's where he was floundering for his life. And then you have Jonah in the fish. Big difference from being in the sea and being in the fish. Big difference. We tend to think of, and I did until I studied this with more care, we tend to think that Jonah is crying out to God from the belly of the fish for deliverance. No, sir. He's crying out to God from the sea for deliverance, and the fish was his answer to prayer. So God saved him. That's the way it was. And the third thing was, of course, you see Jonah briefly on the shore, where he gets spit up on the shore. So you got Jonah in the sea, Jonah in the fish, and Jonah on the shore. Verse 10, you see him briefly on the dry land. Now, a couple of things I want you to see about Jonah. First, Jonah is a really good example here of something that you and I ought to really be good at, and that is he's a great example of desperate prayer. Jonah's a good example of desperate prayer. I don't know if you've ever read about the physics of drowning. Have any of you like come close to drowning? Any of you ever drown? Just see if you're awake. Yeah, drowning is bad. I've never done it, but I've talked to people who've come close. And I read an interesting book about the physics of drowning. It was Sebastian Junger's The Perfect Storm. In it, you know, he kind of foreshadows that the people on the Andrea Gale are all going to die. They're all going to drown. And so before they do that, he has this kind of creative journalism thing where he says, this is what it's going to be like when they drown. And then he goes through the physics of drowning, very morose. It's not something you would want to do. Jonah is at the point of death. This is a horrifying experience for Jonah, knowing that he has run from God and that God, that he's been tossed overboard, that he's out of God's will, and that he's desperately crying out to God because he's about to go through the excruciating death of drowning. He is in very desperate circumstances. Have you ever been there? You ever felt like your wind was getting cut off? You ever felt like your money was going to run out? You ever felt like your marriage was going to end, or your kids were going to go bad, or your life was a mess, and you're in desperate circumstances? You ever get a report from the doctor that's just like desperate report, and you've been in desperate circumstances? You ever had a situation in your life where you struggled so hard to overcome a certain besetting sin, and you thought, this is going to kill me before I overcome it, and you were just in desperate circumstances? What the Bible teaches is when you find yourself in desperate circumstances, the most appropriate thing that you can do is desperate prayer, is crying out in desperate prayer to God. And he is a good example of this. This is exactly what he does. Now, this should not be half-hearted prayer. Desperate circumstances call for desperate prayer. I'm saying if you're in a hard situation, you don't want to kind of finagle your way out of it. You don't want to try to do your best. You know, you don't want to raise yourself up by your own bootstraps. You don't want little half-hearted, you know, Sunday school prayers. You need to get serious about desperate prayer. I'm telling you, the Bible talks a lot about crying out to God in a loud voice, real serious, desperate prayer. Not the little kind of Mickey Mouse prayers, you know, that we normally pray. Thanks for the beans, God. Let's roll. You know, that kind of a thing. But real prayer. I was driving to town one night years ago. Holly's in the front seat. It's really common for us to pray when we're driving somewhere. Hey, let's have a word of prayer. And let's say, well, Holly, why don't you pray? And she would say, Dear Father in heaven. Usually those are the exact words the prayer would start with. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this nice day. Thank you that we can, you know, be, you ever notice that we kind of mumble prayers and we a lot of times like, did you mean that? Or just saying what you always say. It's a little Holly would pray like that. We're on our way to town one night. It's a winter night and there's a little bit of a grade. And as I start to apply the brakes, I realize my car's going to slide right into the intersection. Holly doesn't know this. And I don't know why I did this, but I go, Holly, pray. Holly goes, Dear Father in heaven. I'm like, no, I mean really pray. Poor thing. She was just shocked. I go, really pray? We've laughed about that for years. My question to you is, I know you pray. I want to know, do you really pray? Have things gotten so desperate that you've had the experience of saying, I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to pray a desperate prayer. There is a lot in the Bible about desperate prayer. There are many words in the Bible for prayer, and many of them have to do with a loud, desperate crying. We're actually given specific instruction in the Bible for our prayers to be passionate and desperate sometimes. And Jonah was a great example of this. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. The word call means cry out with a loud voice to me in the day of trouble. Psalm 91, and these are just over the surface, a few passages to support what I'm saying. Psalm 91:15 says, "He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will honor him." This is a pattern in the Bible. You having trouble? How about some desperate prayer? Jonah was a great example of this. This is what it says in James chapter 5 and verse 13. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. You ever notice that we'd go everywhere but prayer first? We talk to people. We do our best. We try to think of other things. We read books. It's like, have you taken it to the Lord and have you prayed about it? If you're in trouble, the Bible says pray. We want something a little more complex, something a little fancier than that. But this is what Jonah did, worked for him. And he sought the presence of the Lord in this prayer. You will notice that he talks repeatedly about this holy temple, which is kind of ironic because what was Jonah doing there anyway? He was fleeing the presence of the Lord. But like when he got in trouble, he's like, God, I want you to be really close to me now. Isn't that interesting? When we're willful, we want our distance. When we're in trouble, we want to be really close to the Lord. Something to keep in mind, right? 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 38. Was instructions that were given to people as the temple was dedicated there. And the instructions were given that if you get yourself in a mess because of your own sin, come to this place and pray to, or if you're taken off into captivity, then kneel down wherever you are and pray toward this holy temple. Jonah was doing that. He's praying. His disposition was toward the dwelling of God, the presence of God, the place where God dwelt. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 38 says it like this. When they return to you with their heart and with their soul, when they're in their land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you've chosen, toward the temple, which I have built for your name. This is the way they did it then. They said, when you're carried away into captivity, pray toward the temple. Think about the things of God. Daniel did this, right? Carried away to Babylon every day. He's praying toward the temple. His disposition is toward God. Psalm 5 and verse 7, bet. As for me, I will come to your house with a multitude of mercy, and in fear I will worship toward your holy temple. This is common in the scriptures. This is what Jonah was doing. He remembered the Lord. Look at verse 7 there. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to him. Can you relate to that? You ever kind of like drift and you can sort of forget and you're kind of doing all your own thing and you're kind of busy with this and that and the other thing. You got bills to pay. You got people to see. You got things to do. You got vacation plans. And then you get in trouble. You're like, Lord, you remember him. This is what happened with him. This may be one of the good things about trouble coming into our lives that caused us to remember him. And by the way, isn't that how you got saved? You finally reached a point in your life where you realized your absolute desperate, impossible situation. You could not ever be confident that you had eternal life or that your sins would be forgiven or that your guilt would be covered. And finally, you realized that if you cried out to God in prayer, like the book of Romans says, that he would deliver you by his mercy and by his grace. Nobody ever gets saved without desperately crying out to God for deliverance in prayer. That's how people get saved. They're saved by grace through faith, and they usually manifest that through what? Crying out to God. A lot of good things happen when people get humble, come to the end of themselves, remember, pray toward the temple, cry out to God. And maybe the trouble you're going through right now is so simple that if you begin to just cry out to God, faithfully crying out to God in desperate prayer, that he would act on your behalf, or he would act within you to show you his ways, and that you'd have peace in your soul about that. We were on our way to a pastor's meeting, me and my oldest boy, Kyle. And it was a beautiful autumn day. I believe it was an October morning. And it was cold, but it was a sunny morning. And I was buzzing along just in a real happy mood. Hadn't put my seatbelt on yet. And we were listening to hymns on the radio. And we were going down 661 south of Mount Vernon, Ohio. And there's a big curve there. And just before we got to the big curve, I said, hey, Kyle, we forgot to put our seatbelts on. Let's put our seatbelts on. We put our seatbelts on, and instantly, it's like as soon as I went click, I hit a patch of ice. And the van started spinning, and there was a huge, huge oak tree there. It's like as wide as that aisle, just this monster of an oak tree. The van was going directly for this oak tree. I never forget this. I felt like it was just going to be seconds, and we were going to hit that oak tree head on. And I remember my exact words. I cried out loud as I could, Lord Jesus, spare our lives. That's what came out of my mouth. Lord Jesus, spare our lives. And the second I said that, the left back tire kind of dropped into a culvert, sheared off the axle, and spun our car by inches away from that oak tree out of the middle of the road, and no one will ever convince me that God did not answer my prayer that day. We're sitting in the middle of the road, and I'm like, Lord, that was scary. And I said, so we're in the middle of the road. There's other people coming up over the hill and around the corner. And I figured they're going to run into us. I said to Kyle, as fast as you can, run. And he's a little guy, scampered as fast as he could. You should have seen him beating it up the far away from the car as he could get. And then I went down the road kind of waving at people. I am convinced that God put it on my heart to cry out to him. There have been other times in my life. They're just almost too personal for me to talk about today. That I wanted to tell you, and I just can't bring myself to talk about, that I have found myself in a situation when I did not know what to do. And I cried out to God with a loud voice and a desperate prayer. And I have seen God do things that are so wonderful. I know that God is real because he has answered my desperate prayer. And I just want you to know that it may be that God wants to be real to you. So he's put you into desperate circumstances beyond your control. And you need to cry out to him in desperate prayer. And you will believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because you've experienced answers to desperate prayer. Jonah is a great example of this. You might think, well, what if I cry out and nothing happens? I've often had people email me or call me based on a testimony I gave one time. And they would say, well, you cried out to God and God did this for you, but I cried out to God and he didn't do that for me. What should I do? And that was always a tricky question for me to get. What about if you cry out to God and it seems like nothing happens? And then God gave me this word. You know, David said, evening and at morning and at noon, I will cry aloud. It's like, keep crying out to God. It may be that what God wants is for you to live in a state of absolute surrender and desperation, that you are continually crying out to him. There are people in chronic pain, and God has ordained for his glory that they will spend the rest of their lives just crying out to God in desperate prayer to him. I like to tell you that's not true. Some people come to the end of their lives in great tragedy, and yet God loves them. Sawn asunder. I mean, if you're sawn asunder, it's like that's probably the end of your life, right? Some were sawn asunder, made the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, but they were sawn asunder. Everybody doesn't get to go on a cruise ship, you know. Everybody doesn't get health, wealth, and happiness. Some people get sawn asunder. Some people die of cancer. Some people have agony in their lives. God promises that he will compensate in eternity for what you suffer in this life if you are a child of God. And it may be that you live continually with a desperate prayer unto God. And God will use that desperate prayer for his purposes. Will you glorify God by crying out in desperate prayer to God? Even if he calls on you to suffer or things don't go the way you want them, it may be that God just wants you evening and morning and at noon and evening and morning and at noon just to keep saying, God, I'm here in continual conscious dependence on you. Jonah was a good example of this, and God, I believe, answered that prayer. I think it's very clear in the text that God answered that prayer by sending a fish, and then he thanked him. But everything about this prayer isn't good. Everything about this psalm isn't good. Don't believe it for a minute. How do we know that? His attitude toward lost people still wasn't what it was supposed to be. You realize it's possible for God to answer your prayer, but he still has some work to do on you, right? Is it possible for you as a Christian to say a lot of right things in your prayer and some stupid things along with your right things? Right? Is that possible? Come on, work with me, people. Right. Is it possible for God to cherry pick the good stuff out of your prayer and answer it, and the other stuff go, oh my, we still got some work to do on this guy here. That happens all the time. It probably happens every day. It's like a child that so desperately wants. I'm sorry to repeat this illustration, but I kind of like it. Ruth Graham said that if God had answered her prayers, she would have married the wrong man 8 different times. Because she's desperately crying, this has got to be God's will. God's going, no, 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 that's not God's will. I have a very good plan for you. So Jonah was a great example of desperate prayer. And if you kind of are looking through your Bible for examples to follow, I would say, follow the example of knucklehead Jonah. He cried out for God, to God, and God delivered it. I said that was a term of affection, knucklehead Jonah, because I believe we'll see him someday. He might ask me, what did you say about me? What in the world? You know, I said, I was just kidding. You know, I mean, you know what I mean. I'll show you why I took liberty to say that, though. The second thing that you got to notice about Jonah is this. God is not primarily using Jonah as a positive example in this book. You realize that? Who has the white hat? Who wears the white hat in Jonah? Yeah, kind of. I mean, God, that's always going to be the right answer, but I'm talking about people here. You know, it's interesting. If from a literary point of view, from a clear literary point of view, the good guys in the book of Jonah is not the prophet. Pagan sailors and the people of Nineveh, they do what God wants them to do. Jonah, he doesn't do what God wants them to do. Pagan sailors have the right attitude. Jonah doesn't have the right attitude. People of Nineveh have the right attitude. Jonah doesn't have the right attitude. Right to the end of the book. Jonah is a negative example. He's not primarily a positive example. So yes, he's a good example of desperate prayer. But everything about this prayer isn't probably quite right. This is the things he's saying. It's like, no, I'm here in the sea reminding you that those pagan sailors that are idol worshipers, and I'm not an idol worshiper, there's still a little bit of that in this thing. Lord, I desperately cry to you. I mean, after all, I am not an idol worshiper like those pagans. Or like those wicked Assyrian Ninevites that skin people alive and do all kinds of horrible, torturous things. I don't like them. I want them to go to hell. They're like the Taliban. They've done bad things to my people. I'm not going to do like missionary slide program to raise money to go to Nineveh. I would just assume you go ahead and drop the big one on them. That's what Jonah's attitude is. Jonah's angry. He's kind of nasty. He basically wants his skin saved. You don't see him crying out to God to save the pagan sailors. He's crying out for his own hide. That's what he's doing. Now, I'm not taking liberties here. This is what the scriptures are teaching here. This is why God uses Jonah primarily here is really as a negative example. And we love to find positive moralistic examples in the Bible and say, be like Daniel. He was a good guy. Be like Jonah. He's a good guy. Be like David. He's a good guy. Well, he wasn't always a good guy. There are some things you shouldn't be like. And if you're taking him as an example of crying out to God because you got yourself in a real mess, well, that's a great example. But in this other area, Jonah has a lot to do yet. I mean, he gets spit back out on dry land, and then God comes to him a second time, and he still hasn't obeyed. And when he does obey, it's kind of like, kind of lame, right? Read the rest of the book. It's really interesting. This is really, if you want a title for my message, I would call it the Psalm of the Prodigal Prophet. The Psalm of the Prodigal Prophet. This is the psalm that if you study it very carefully, you start to read things. If you're not careful, you read things into Jonah's psalm that you want to be there because you know they're right, but they're not really there. Like you really don't see any clear repentance in his psalm. You see him crying out to God. You go, like, I'm going to die. I'm praying toward your holy temple. He doesn't actually say, God, I rebelliously turned away from you and I ran against you and I was prejudiced toward these people and I didn't want them to be saved and I knew you were going to redeem them. I didn't want that to happen, which later on he admits that's his motive in chapter 4. He doesn't say all that in this psalm, but it's very much unlike the psalms elsewhere in the Bible that have the Godward focus. This is just like the save my, you know, no good for nothing, desperate, hi, God. And God says, okay, I'm going to do that. Even though it's just going to be my grace, because I'm going to use you for an example and there's things I'm going to do with you. I love psalms like, I love books like this because they're so much more comforting to me than people who are, you know, unbroken good examples, right? I'm like, dude, I can see myself in this. This is what I would do. I would be going, God, help me. Just, I need help. I'm here. I'm all my world. Help me. He's okay. I'm going to help you. Ken, do you realize there are some other people in the world besides you? Well, I'm going to go ahead and help you, but Ken, did you realize I had a plan that involved, you know, you helping some other people than just you being happy and being safe and not hitting the big tree and your family going really nice and you being happy and being well fed? Do you realize it's more than, but a lot of my prayers are like Jonah. I'm like, God, let me bring my list to you today because there's some things I'm going to need help with. And you know what? It's amazing. He answers those prayers often. Okay. In his grace. All right. I'll help you. And then he says, now let me come to you a second time and let me repeat what I had in mind for you. This is what happens with Jonah. Remember, Jonah was to arise and he was to go and he was to cry out. Remember that? So let me just say this. When you are in desperate circumstances, by all means, cry out to God in desperate prayer. But prepare for what he has next for you, including what place are you going to take in the great mission of winning lost people to Christ? What do you need? Where do you need to go next in terms of dealing with your own anger? Like Jonah had an anger problem and he was like big into gourds and stuff. Didn't really care about cities. Thinking about that? You got your little gourd thing and well, here I am getting ahead of myself again. Understand this. Deliverance isn't a blanket endorsement of everything. In other words, if God's good to you and he answers a prayer, don't say, oh, must be everything about my life is right because God answered my prayer. No. He's just really nice. He's just really nice. He answers your prayer, and that's like the goodness of God leads you to more repentance. So it's like, if God answers your prayer, don't go, must be, I must, you know, kind of have the line, got the banana phone to God. You know, I call him, he does what I do, what I say, and he helps me when I need him. No, he's just being very gracious and long-suffering with you. So if you're eating well and you're healthy and, you know, you're playing with that injury and everything's good with you and you think you're just going to go floating right through there, let me tell you what, God can shut you down really fast. You ever have a kidney stone? Yeah, that'll get your attention. How about the Grand Fraternity of Kidney Stone people? Let's raise your hand right here. Give them a hand. All right. No, you don't have to do that. I'm just like, serious. Like, about you're just going along, you're having a great time, you have a kidney stone, it's like game over. You're not doing anything. You don't want to eat, you don't want to sleep, you don't want to live, it hurts really bad. You know, right? You get a little twist your ankle and you limp around for 6 weeks, you can't do anything. Doctor says, cancer changes your plans. You were going to go here, you were going to go there, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Maybe we want to live in humility. It's to God, you understand, I'm not saying that God is eager to harm you. No, he has a good plan for you, and he has a mission he wants you to live on. And he says, here's your mission. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to just go to a city and cry out against it and then have a revival? How about it, you guys? Like, you go to cities, Bone Steels are here in the front row, the revival team, right? Y'all with Life Action, I've seen you there. You look so nice. Wouldn't it be something to go to a city and go, well, we're just going to cry out 40 days, it's all over, revival. That'd be something, wouldn't it? That'd be something. Can you imagine that? Jonah kiss the presider with this revival? That'd be an amazing thing. Jonah says, don't want any part of that. I want to go be fish. I want to be fish bait. I want to be in a fish gut. What in the world was he thinking? But we do that. God says, I got a plan. Doing some neat things. Well, I'd like you to be involved. You want to be involved? No. What am I going to have to do to get you involved in this mission? There's a lot I got to say here, but let me just kind of wrap things up here. 10 of our choice young people. We got young people from our church serving the Lord a lot of different places, but this week I was at Lake Anna. Next week, 90 of our kids are going to Lake Anna. 90 is the number now, and maybe even more by tomorrow morning. Going up to Lake Anna. Well, I had the privilege of being there this week, just kind of watching, seeing what's going on. 10 of our young people are serving. Amanda Bonesteel, she's doing some counseling and helping as support staff. Brendan Deere is up there just working away. Rachel Haynes is the program director. Dale McBride leads the worship. You ought to see the energy in the worship thing up there. It would thrill your heart. Hannah and Holly are counselors. Becca Swift, I think she's a counselor. Sarah Savsky is a lifeguard. Rachel Walker is a counselor. And Hannah Williams has the most important job of all. She works in the Red Canoe and gives coffee to people. So 10 of our young people, if I got it right, 10 of them. So part of my job this week was to just go around and try to be an encouragement to those kids. And what a beautiful thing to see. There were 2 busloads of kids that came from Moody Church. That sounds cool, doesn't it? Moody Church. I was kidding with a guy. I said, that's not Moody Church. That's historic Moody Church. If I was on staff at Moody Church, I wouldn't say I'm on staff at Moody Church. I would say I'm on staff at historic Moody Church, downtown Chicago. They chartered a couple of buses and they went down the south side of Chicago and they got 2 busloads of kids that they sent to Lake Ann this week. And the kids had alcohol on the bus on the way up. They had marijuana with them, et cetera. So I kind of watched what's going on here, and they spread them out, and I just watched. And through the week, what happened was counselors and workers and speakers and nurses and cooks wormed their way into the lives of every single one of those kids to try to find out where they were at with the Lord. Over and over again, you know, they gave them the talking stick, you know. How often do young people get listened to? I mean, we talk at them a lot. I talk at kids a lot myself. How often does somebody just give them the talking stick and go, I'm not talking, you're talking, I'm listening. And over and over during the week, I watch kids get to talk. Sometimes they said things that were really wrong. Sometimes they said things that were really, really painful. Stories were told that I cannot stand to tell you again. I can't stand to talk about them. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in the stories that I heard this week. I want to just talk about the kids from Chicago. We're talking about kids from all over. End of the week, you kind of went out. You know, when everybody's saying goodbye, it's pretty bittersweet. There was one little camper. She's adorable, little girl, about a 17-year-old Mexican girl, adopted to a family, and she was in Rachel Walker's cabin, and Rachel so wanted to lead that girl to the Lord. She just wanted, and she kept watching, kept trying to give her the gospel, kept watching over that girl's life. And Friday, the little girl came and talked to me, talked for a while. And then Friday night, chapel, you know, it's kind of too late. People got saved on Wednesday. People aren't getting saved on Friday, you know. Friday night, chapel, it's all over with, and everybody's kind of going their way. This girl comes up and talks to me. After a while, Rachel, I'm looking for a counselor. There's Rachel standing there. Rachel took her aside, led her to the Lord. So Saturday morning, when everybody leaves, it's kind of bittersweet. Buses start going. Everybody starts saying goodbye. Just a killer. It's just a killer to watch. And you wonder, what in the world is going to happen now? And I just kept thinking, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And then the counselors and the staff all meet together in the chapel. And I don't know that I have ever seen a more beautiful sight in my entire life. Because I don't know, there's like 100 people, 100, and they all had like the little shirt, happy camper shirts on. And they made a big circle. Such a beautiful group of young people, full of joy and life and ministry and happiness. And they're giving their testimonies about what God did during the week. And when I got my car and started home, I couldn't help but think, no kid that I know of got to go to that camp, got in and out of there without somebody preaching to them, feeding them, playing with them, listening to them, praying with them, questioning them, worming their way into their soul to find out where they were at and what needs they had. As I drove back, it's such a sacrament to drive across beautiful Michigan home, quiet, alone, and pray and think about that. These were some of the thoughts that came to my mind. Whose souls will I be accountable to God for? Who might be within our reach here in this great church? Who might God be preparing to repent if we just say a word to them? What did God deliver me from my desperate situation to do with my life? When I watched those young people in a circle, I had such envy in the sense that you see young people in the prime of their life doing something where they're on mission, and you knew they were in the heart of what God made people to do. And that's not just for kids that are camp counselors. That's for every one of us. Jonahs that we are, rebels that we are, idiots that we are, fools that we are, selfish as we are, sinful as we are, we cry out in desperate prayer to God. God delivers us, and then we get on mission with God, and we find ourselves happier than we ever thought we could possibly be. That's what it's like. Pastor Pine, come lead us in Redeemed 336, and we'll go home. Oh, before he does, speaking of camp, let me just say this. I might as well just give our little announcement, then we'll sing and we'll be dismissed. 5:30 in the morning. You got this list in your bulletin of the kids going to camp. It's not a complete list. It's almost complete. And workers, I think, use this to pray. Would you pray with intensity that God would work in the lives of the young people that are going to camp, that they would just be loved? 5:30 in the morning is when they need to meet They need to go to the registration table first. You get a little wristband. It's important that you do it in that order. You're going to take your luggage, put it at the back of the trailer, go to the registration table at 5:30, and that will be a sight to behold. I'll be there. We'll be sending off our young people to Lake Ann. So I trust that you'll be praying about that ministry, among others. We had our quarterly business meeting tonight after the service. Going to be exciting. How many of you think it would make any difference if Leviticus was in the Bible? Tonight I want to show you how bad it would be if Leviticus wasn't in the Bible. And we're talking about the book of Leviticus, preaching through the whole book. I know that makes you really excited, but come out of love for the Lord anyway, okay? Leviticus tonight, and we'll see you then, Pastor.